Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
Well, it's hard to believe it's already been a year for me here in Salt Lake City. And Michelle and I and our whole family have really enjoyed our time here. It's been actually kind of a dream come true living here in Salt Lake City. I used to come all the time to ski, and I thought, man, what a great place. The mountains are so close. Wouldn't it be nice to actually live here for a whole season or a whole year? So I had that chance to actually be here for a whole year, and I'm grateful for the opportunities to serve here in the church and to make really great friends here in the church as well. So last weekend I was back at Loma Linda. All my family lives there, all my extended family, my brothers and sisters and my parents, my in-laws. And I was chatting with my brother-in-law, who's a teacher at Loma Linda Academy. And I thought, wow, this place is amazing. I was driving by, I hadn't been by Loma Linda Academy in a long time. And if you've been by recently, they're building this brand new building. I mean, it's a new administration building. It seems like every couple of years I go back to Loma Linda, they keep adding to the campus. So I'm thinking to myself, enrollment's just got to be bursting at the seams. They've got to have no problem bringing kids in. But I was startled to find out that the enrollment really isn't growing at all. Contrary to my previous impression that things were just growing exponentially, they were actually having, not problems, but kind of just maintained the status quo of how many kids they had in the school. So he told me that his impression was that families were no longer valuing Christian Adventist education. A Christian education wasn't considered essential for survival or even success anymore. And so it got me thinking about our church. You know, I've got two small kids, 4 and 2 years old. And maybe this decreased sense of value could account for the rather large exodus that we're seeing in our young people. It's a concern of mine. I hope this church is going to be around for my kids and will be valuable to them and be relevant to them. So I thought about my own experience too, and some of my classmates, you know, from high school and college. I'm a product of K through medical school Adventist institutions, and I guesstimated that maybe only about half of my friends are still attending church on a regular basis. I wondered at all the various reasons why they weren't attending church anymore. So I came up with my list, and one couple of them were maybe life was just too busy. Maybe they didn't think it was important anymore to attend church. Maybe they didn't believe in the mission of the church anymore. Or maybe they felt betrayed or hurt. Maybe for them, church was just not relevant anymore. But I got some insight from a group called Lifeway Research. It's a group of evangelical Christians, and they periodically send out some surveys. And in 2006, they conducted a survey of about 469 formerly churched adults. And they defined those as adults who regularly attended a Protestant church as an adult in the past, but who no longer do so now. So here's a summary of the results that they came up with. 59% left because of changes in a life situation. And of those 59%, these included about 20% simply said it just got too busy to attend church. 17% said that family and home responsibilities prevented church attendance. 17% moved too far from the church. About 15% said it was a work situation. And about 12% said they got divorced or separated. 37% left because of disenchantment with the pastor or the church. 17% of church members seemed hypocritical, they said. 17% of church members were considered judgmental of others. And about 12% said that church was run by a clique that discouraged involvement. 14% left because church was not helping them to develop spiritually. Another 14% said they left because they no longer believed in organized religion. Almost half of them considered themselves Christian, but not particularly devout. About a quarter of themselves considered themselves spiritual, but not religious. About 20% said that they were devout Christians with a strong belief in God. 16% responded that nobody contacted them after they left. And 16% responded that nobody seemed to care that they left. So I got to thinking what the perfect church would be like for me and for my kids growing up. And it would somehow prevent this kind of mass exodus that we're seeing among young people. So I came up with kind of a pseudo-perfect list, and first, it's kind of a top 10. Number 10, for me, there'd be valet parking. Michelle, you know, my wife is always looking out for free parking everywhere we go. She never likes to park close to anywhere we go. And sometimes it kind of drives me nuts, especially when we're kind of running late to church and we've got all this stuff to bring in. We've got two kids and I've got a guitar to bring in and a bag and a baby changing bag. And wouldn't it be nice to have some valet parking? Number 9, maybe some stadium seating. That would be great. With those, you know, those comfy chairs and supports for your neck to lay back so that you don't kink your neck or start snoring because your neck gets cocked back. Or even worse, you slump over and knock your head on the pew railing in front of you. Yeah, stadium seating would be nice. Number 8, lots of inside vegetation with indoor trees to give off lots of oxygen to keep people from nodding off in church, especially after the nights that I've been on call as well. Number 7, it would allow me to pay tithe and offering with a credit card so I could earn more points and frequent flyer miles, right? Yeah. But I often wondered if I used my 5% cashback Discover card, should I give more than 10%? Maybe 15% to kind of offset that? Anyway, it sounds like maybe a good idea. Number 6, it would feel so much like home that I could take my shoes off and put on some real comfy clothes and sip a warm cup of chocolate or my favorite coffee substitute. Like, have you guys heard of Soyfi? Like coffee? Soyfi? It's out there. Or Postum. Everybody remembers that one, right? Especially on those rainy or overcast days like today. Number 5, there'd be a mini Christian theme park where I could drop off my kids after the song service, of course, and before the sermon where they could experience the Bible on cool rides like Noah's Ark and Elijah's chariot ride and or Revelation's white horse. Also, in case they got out of hand, there would be a place like Joseph's Pit or Daniel's Lion Den. Yeah. It'd be for timeouts, of course, with a spiritual twist. You know what I mean? Yeah. Number 4, there'd be these little touchscreen video displays in the pews where you could see all the announcements, have Bible references available during the sermon, and the ability to download events to your phone's calendar so you didn't have to worry about the bulletin. This would all, of course, be to save time during the service so that we could sing praise music for at least 20 or 30 minutes. It's just personal preference there. Number 3, there'd be a daddy and mommy's room with heated sliding rocker massage chairs, heated baby changing stations with some warm baby wipes, and maybe some masseuses on hand to bring healing and comfort to our weary mothers. Sound like a pretty good idea? Number 2, a little vending machine in the pew would be nice so that my kids, when they start getting antsy and hungry and impatient at about 12:30 and whining, saying, "It's taking too long," I can just pop out a snack to satiate them for a few more minutes. Number 1, there'd be a frequent attendance program that would reward me for coming back week after week so I could get discounts on Christian books and movies and veggie food and things like that. Yeah. But really, what would a perfect church look like? It would be a place full of unconditional love, replete with testimonies and miracles, absent of fighting and backstabbing, full of resources for people who need help when times are tough, where people would discover their God-given talents and not feel obligated to serve, but actually feel compelled and convicted to be involved in the church. People wouldn't blame the pastor or somebody in leadership when things aren't going well, but instead feel inspired to right wrongs, improve on mistakes, and take the initiatives to make a difference. Part of the reason I feel we've lost so many young people in the church is that maybe they view church like a business that is designed to cater to their needs and wants, rather than a movement or an organization to be involved in, to affect change in the world and manifest God's perfect love. See, church to me should be more like family, flexible, forgiving, always there for you when you make a mistake, a place to find answers to tough questions, a place for guidance and wisdom, not a place where perfection of character or behavior or appearance is a prerequisite to admission or involvement. As older adults, we shouldn't be worried when our kids think differently or question the beliefs of the church. We should dialogue more, be more patient, be more understanding and tolerant. Our churches need to be the epitome of Christian ideals. It should feel more like rehab than a court of law, more like summer camp than an internment camp, more like a community rather than a deserted island, more like a celebration than a funeral. Perfection seems so elusive, though, doesn't it? Doesn't that mean we shouldn't strive? Does it mean that we shouldn't strive for perfection? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus urges us, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." He was speaking about love, the perfect kind of love that can win over your enemy. In Philippians 4, 8, it says that, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your might." 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God." See, I believe that the flaws of our church should not discourage us from trying to be a better church, a more loving church, a more giving church, a more relevant and effective church. Rather, church should make us aware of our imperfections, only to remind us that we need a perfect partner in Jesus Christ to help shed light and help guide us along the way. We should worry less about our reputation and concentrate more on His righteousness. Striving for perfection does not mean that we get it right all the time, but it means that we continually try to improve our characters, our thoughts, our actions, our message, and our programs to better reflect a perfect and loving God. Unfortunately, it's a natural tendency for us to dwell on all of our flaws and blemishes in the church rather than strive for perfection. We try to convince ourselves that just complaining is somehow constructive, that eventually if we all grumble enough, things might change a little bit. C.S. Lewis wrote this, quote, "The perfect church service would be one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God." I want to read a little bit from the Bible, James 5:9. "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." One week a preacher was preaching about commitment in church and how we should dedicate ourselves to service. The director of the choir led them in singing, "I Shall Not Be Moved." The next Sabbath, the preacher preached on giving and how we should gladly give to the work of the Lord. The choir director then led the song, "Jesus Paid It All." The next Sabbath, the preacher preached on gossiping and how we should watch our tongues. The hymn was, "I Love to Tell the Story." The preacher became disgusted over the situation, and the next Sabbath, he told the congregation he was considering resigning. The choir then sang, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" When the preacher resigned the next week, he told the church that Jesus had led him there and Jesus was taking him away. The choir then sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Friends, it's important to remember that our attempts to be a more perfect church, a more perfect representation of Christ, that what we do should not create division and strife. Our attempts to be perfect should unify us stronger and make us more relevant to a dying and lonely world. In fact, Paul tells us the more unified our love and concern for each other, the more effective church we might be. I want to read from Philippians 2. This paraphrases from the Message Bible. It says, "If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Jesus Christ thought of Himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. What I'm getting at, friends, is that you should simply keep on doing what you've done from the beginning. When I was living among you, you lived in responsive obedience. Now that I'm separated from you, keep it up. Better yet, redouble your efforts. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you. God himself willing and working it at what will give him the most pleasure. Do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the world, into the night as well, so that I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing. So how do we become a more perfect church? If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Acts 2. This is where our texts are from today. Acts 2, verse 42. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And I want to highlight a few points later, but we'll read through these verses. And this is speaking about the early church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we can see from the early church there were several ingredients to their success. Number one, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, generosity, concern for the needy. And I want to focus on just two of those characteristics as we wrap up. Number one, fellowship and breaking of bread. Fellowship, what does it exactly mean? Well, does it really just mean being together and sharing a meal together? I like what Pastor Bob Gillum wrote. He actually broke the word down, and the word fellowship is actually translated from the Greek word koinonia. And the prefix koinos, if you add it to another word, means to hold something in common. Some examples of koinonia are things like to describe interdependent relationships like marriage or corporations or labor guilds. It's also used to describe unity with Christ. So koinonia is used 19 times in the New Testament, and it is also translated by the words contribution or sharing or participation. What he means to emphasize is that fellowship is not passive. It's about action. Action was always included in the meaning of the word koinonia. He comments that fellowship is our partnership with Christ in fulfilling God's will. He says, for this reason, we must quit thinking of Christian fellowship as primarily doing things such as having potluck dinners or watching football or playing basketball with other believers. These have their place, but they are only fellowship to the extent that rest, exercise, and eating are doing the work of the Lord. Fellowship involves actively doing God's will. The things we usually think of as fellowship are certainly not the primary meaning of the word. He goes on to say that fellowship is a relationship of inner unity among believers that express itself in outer co-participation with Christ and one another in accomplishing God's will on earth. So the importance of fellowship to the church can be seen first in that the fellowship occurred naturally as a result of establishing the church. And fellowship is the indispensable means of accomplishing the God-given purpose of the church. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that only some of the members are needed in the church. No, it says that all the members are needed. Every single member of the body is needed for optimum functioning. We are united with Christ for one purpose, to show the world how marvelous God is and loving. Number two, Next, the early church often shared meals together. This, by far, is my favorite aspect of the early church. They broke bread together. Scholars have debated whether this was referring to the breaking of bread and sharing of wine as in the Last Supper, or whether it was simply having a meal together. It's likely, though, that it referred to both. I'm a food guy, many of you know me, and many of you know that my family are voracious eaters. Most of the time when we go to a buffet, they try to shoo us out because we stay too long. And my favorite things, some of our favorite things to do as a family are to eat together. And my favorite miracles in the Bible are the ones that have to do with food. You know, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, turning of the water into the wine, my favorites. So I particularly enjoyed reading that the early church broke bread often, and they did it in each other's homes. Friends, I believe that one of the lost traditions dying in our society and in our church is the art of hospitality. Some of the fondest memories I have growing up in the church are the meals we shared with other families at their homes. Sharing a meal together gave us the opportunity to get to know one another, to understand one another, and of course, enjoy some good food. Sharing a meal together communicates love and kindness to each other and unity. When you cook for someone, it is no less than a way of saying, I care for you and I'm interested in your life. As a child of Asian immigrants, this became apparent to me when I was away at college and craving some home-cooked food. My parents would periodically come with my grandmother and they'd bring me some home-cooked food to share for me and my roommates. The kitchen was the center of our house. We laughed and cried, and yes, we argued too, and celebrated in the kitchen. My mother and grandmother prepared meals, symbols of sacrifice and love for the family. And I often think where words fail, food succeeds. There are some benefits of eating together. You know, there's a dietitian, Becky Han, she writes that there's a lot of good reasons. Number one, communication and well-being. Model manners for each other and more. Expand their world, and this is the benefits for children. You can help nourish the children, you become self-sufficient, you learn how to prevent destructive behavior. Research shows that frequent family dinners, five or more a week, are associated with lower rates of smoking, drinking, and illegal drug use in preteens and teenagers when compared to families that eat together two or fewer more times a week. Even as older children's schedules get more complicated, it is important to make an effort to eat meals together. Scheduling, she says, is a must. You can improve grades. Children do better in school when they eat more meals with their parents and family. Teenagers who eat dinner four or more times per week with their families have higher academic performance compared with teenagers who eat with their families two or fewer times per week. Of course, you can save money. I believe that the simple act of sharing meals together as a church family is a powerful way to minister to each other, and especially new believers in the church. We must not only make sure the front door of the church is wide open, but that the back door exit of the church is not just gaping open for people to leave. The egress of church membership is startling to me. Roger Dudley, in his latest research about Adventist teens, said that 48% of Adventist teenagers choose to leave the church. Why is this important? Because I believe that sharing of meals together, both corporately and as individual families, is one simple way to combat this startling trend. As I've mentioned, sharing a meal together communicates care and concern. Dudley highlights that only 59% of Adventist teens felt that their teacher or adult leaders cared about them. I hope that our churches can revitalize this gift of hospitality and begin the simple act of sharing more meals together. I imagine that one day every visitor who comes to our church, a new member of our church, will be inundated with invitations to share a meal together. Some of you may be saying to yourselves, well, I've never shared a meal together with anybody from our church. My advice is don't wait for the invitation, but invite others into your home to share a meal together. The more you share, the more you'll be invited. In conclusion, the Bible urges us to strive for perfection in what we do. God desires a church that is unified and growing. Remember in verse 47, it says that, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The benefits of true Christian fellowship is a growing church. There used to be a plaque at work, and it read this, and it said this, and I read it a lot as I would pass by it. It says, you can choose to either be a part of the solution or part of the problem. We mustn't tolerate the status quo and allow more people, especially our young people, to leave than come into the church. God desires a growing church striving. God desires a growing church striving for perfection in Christ. I think this is possible through an experience in true Christian fellowship and ministry and the ministry of hospitality. I want to close with this poem. It's entitled "The Perfect Church." If you should find the perfect church without one fault or smear, for goodness sake, don't join that church. You'd spoil the atmosphere. If you should find the perfect church where all anxieties cease, then pass it by, lest joining it, you'd mar the masterpiece. If you should find the perfect church, then don't you ever dare to tread upon such holy ground. You'd be a misfit there. But since no perfect church exists, made of imperfect men, then let's cease looking for that church and love the church we're in. Of course, it's not a perfect church that simple to discern, but you and I and all of us could cause the tide to turn. What fools we are to flee our posts in that unfruitful search to find at last where problems loom, God proudly builds his church. So let's keep working in our church until the resurrection, and then we each will join that church without an imperfection. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us the church and for being here, being an example to us, for loving the church despite all of its imperfections, for showing us a way how to fellowship together, how to minister to each other. It is my prayer that we can do this more effectively so that we can retain more of our young people, so that we can be better equipped to reach out to a lost and lonely world. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this Sabbath time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org. Or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.